BBC, Holby City, starring James Anderson as Oliver, Lasharne Jolly as Elizabeth, Guy Henry as Hanson, and Hugh Quarshie as Rick. Between Days by Justin Young. A small doll of a goddess lies on the ground. Oliver runs at a breakneck pace along a road, his face an expression of frantic urgency. He approaches the scene of an accident and runs past an ambulance.
Hey, hey, you doctor. You can't get any closer. They have to make it safe. Are you a doctor?
Oliver picks up the goddess statue.
Are you a doctor?
9 weeks ago, Oliver's lying in bed, staring into space.
Hi, this is Ollie. Guess I must be out saving lives, but leave a message after the high-pitched whine and I'll call you back.
Hi, Ollie. This is Lucy again. Listen, I'm so sorry to keep leaving you messages like this, but, the thing is, we've only got 2 weeks left of this month's rent, and I need to start looking for a new housemate as soon as, and I'm not sure what I should be doing with all of Penny's stuff. So if you could, you know, just maybe give me a buzz back when you get this. Thanks, Ollie.
She hated me. I switched her paper for mine.
You're not a qualified doctor. You're practicing illegally.
There's nothing I can do.
She went in to try and help someone who was trapped.
She died hating me.
Oliver? Oliver?
Dad? You should have called.
I did, three times. You seem to be screening your course. You got some post, by the way. Anyway, this was a more of a spur-of-the-moment type thing. Just thought I should drop by, see how you're holding up.
Never been better.
Oliver forces a smile.
How's your mother?
I don't know. She and Philippe went back to France the day after the funeral.
When are you going back to work?
Actually, I'm not going back.
Look, Ollie, this isn't easy for any of us, but you really think burying your head in the sand...
No, you don't get it.
I tell you what I do get. Sitting here feeling sorry for yourself isn't going to help anyone. And it's certainly not what Penn would want you to be doing.
He checks his phone.
Look, you know you can always call me if it's an emergency. You've got my work number.
Yeah, I think so.
You want my advice? Go back to work as soon as possible. Putting it off will only make it worse. You've got to get on with things. Keep on going. Top one's my private line.
He leaves his business card next to an untouched cup of coffee, gives Oliver a perfunctory tap of the shoulder, then heads out.
Hi, Lucy.
I'm sorry about the mess. I'm not actually a total slob. I just haven't had a chance to get the old Hoover out. Cleaning hasn't exactly been the first thing on my mind.
When was the last time you were here? Was it Penny's birthday? I'm not sure, to be honest. We had those minging green cocktails with creme de menthe and something else, remember?
Yeah, thanks for that. It took me 6 months to get the taste out of my mouth.
So, listen, about this, I feel completely...
Don't. Honestly, I get it.
Take as long as you like.
Oliver stares apprehensively at the closed door of Penny's room. He takes hold of the doorknob, opens the door a crack, then closes it, unable to go through. He heads down to the kitchen.
Listen, I've been thinking about it, and, you know what? I'm going to be pretty busy over the next few weeks. I don't think I'm going to have time to deal with all of this, so... What I was thinking was, maybe I could cover Penny's rent for the rest of this month and next month. I could write you a check right now if you just tell me how much it is.
Ollie, that's like 700 quid.
Right. And I guess there's bills and things on top of that. So, should we just call it 900?
You really don't have to do this. Wouldn't it be easier for you?
It's not enough. Or if there's an emergency, you can always call me. You got my work number, right?
I'm guessing it's the same as Penny's.
Exactly.
Great.
Well, thanks for everything.
Listen, I know you've probably got a lot more important things to do with your time, but if you ever wanted a drink, or... I mean, it doesn't have to be a drink, although I do this amazing green cocktail with creme de menthe.
I think I'm going to have to take a rain check on that one.
Sure.
It's just I'm going to be kind of busy.
I understand.
You know, I've got things to do and got to... I've got to go back to work.
Elizabeth strolling through a short tunnel in a council estate, remembering standing beside her grandmother Ida's body at Holby and gently kissing her head.
Your grandmother's just died. What about your mother? She's gonna need to be told. What happened, Elizabeth? Why did you need her?
Mum? I bought myself a new dress, a red dress. My mum said it was the colour of the devil, and then she took her belt to me. I thought that time she would never stop. I was 16. Afterwards, Grandma would bring me sweets.
Elizabeth makes her way over to a mini-mart and stands at the doorway for a moment, watching her mother, Simone, stacking the shelves. Elizabeth goes over to her.
Hi, Mum.
She drops a jar.
I just thought, you know, you should hear it from me. Not from some faceless stranger.
Your grandma is safe with Jesus now. Safe in his loving arms.
She opens the door of her flat.
You're not gonna come inside?
I have to get to work.
No! Please don't leave me again. Just when I got you back. 6 years, baby girl. 6 years.
I'm sorry.
Elizabeth walks away. 3 weeks later.
I come and go from this place all the time, so I'm getting to know the names of all the doctors. The docs that really go the extra mile and the ones who just want to ship you out of here, PDQ. So what type are you?
Well, Mr...
Sharma.
Sharma, your bloods are normal. Your BP's normal. Your ECG is normal. Looking at these results here, I can't seem to find anything wrong with you at all.
But, the pain?
Well, yeah, that could be a number of things. It could be muscular, if your work involves you having to sit in the same position for any length of time.
He asks me if my work involves sitting in the same position for any length of time. 12 hours every day, my friend. That's what they pay me for.
Yeah. Well, might I suggest if the pain persists, you consult your GP. In the meantime, I will get one of our nurses to discharge you.
Thank you, Doctor.
Valentine.
Like a very swift diagnosis. He's a hypochondriac.
Oh?
His BP, blood, CCG are normal. The only symptom is a nondescript abdo pain.
Sounds like a rather unimaginative hypochondriac. Now, I have a question for you. Answer it carefully. Should you be here?
Why shouldn't I be?
When you returned from your compassionate leave for exactly one day and Mr. Malik had to send you home again.
Have you spoken to him?
I'm his consultant. I speak to him most days. The point is, since this is your first day back from extended compassionate leave, I have to fill in your 6-week post-traumatic MOT for HR. They do like us to jump through these hoops. I shall tell them that you don't appear to be an immediate suicide risk. No need to confiscate your belt and shoelaces quite yet.
Hansen heads out, leaving Oliver looking uneasy. On Keller, Rick approaches Elizabeth.
I just wanted to let you know that I've signed the release form for your grandmother.
Thank you for letting me know.
I hope you realize your grandmother, the operation was risky. You shouldn't blame yourself.
I don't.
Did you phone your mother?
Mr. Griffin, I appreciate what you did for me, but I never should have let my personal life interfere with my work. It was unprofessional.
In the circumstances?
You are my consultant, and while I'm here, I'm your responsibility, but who I am when I'm not here and I'm not wearing this uniform is my private business.
Understood. Thank you, Nurse Tate.
This is Marion. She's had a bit of a fall.
I just spoke to Hansen.
Nice for you. How's the big guy
what
doing?
What did you say to him?
I don't know anything. What could I say to him?
You swear?
What's going on, man? What's with the paranoia?
I don't know. I just...
Listen, if I was going to grass you up, why would I have waited till today? I didn't, because somewhere in there is a good doctor screaming to get out. You just got to stop overthinking and trust your instincts. Because if you don't believe you should be here, then why should anyone else?
You're right. I know you're right.
Besides, Valentine, I'm up on Keller now. I can't be your Mr. Miyagi anymore. So you need to drop the paranoia and you need to bring your A-game every single day. Because you can't have people asking you awkward questions.
You think I don't know that?
You want my advice? You go home, you get drunk, laid, stoned. In fact, I don't even want to know, but you do whatever you got to do to get that crazy head of yours straight. I backed you for a reason. I trusted my instinct, and if there's one thing I really hate, it's being wrong.
Malik wanders away, and Oliver watches him go with a daunted expression. In a nightclub, Oliver sits at a neon-lit bar, considering a shot. He picks it up, then downs the clear liquid. He swigs from a bottle of beer, then stares into space with a desolate expression. He gets up from the bar and moves through the crowd of dancers, the world coming to him in blurred, slow motion. He staggers outside, where some clubbers are milling about and chatting. He bumps into a man.
Hey, just watch where you're going, mate, yeah?
The man punches Oliver in the face and he falls back onto some rubbish bags.
Hey! What was that? Was that supposed to hurt? Because I couldn't even feel it. Hey! Come on!
He bumps into Eddie.
Oi, watch it.
Why don't you watch where you're going?
Ugh, get a life, loser.
Oliver stumbles into the path of a black cab.
You're crazy, my friend! I could have killed you!
Try a bit harder than that.
Are you okay, amigo?
Fine.
No, you're not fine. Why don't you get in the back of my cab?
I don't want to get in the back of your stupid cab!
Oliver's in the cab.
You should let them check you over.
I am not going to the hospital.
You might have broken something.
I haven't. I know. I'm a doctor, allegedly.
Of course. Valentine.
Who is that?
That's Lakshmi, goddess of wealth. She watches over me while I work. By the way, my friend, where am I taking you?
I don't know. Home.
Anyone waiting for you there?
No.
You shouldn't be alone.
Shouldn't I?
Come on. What would you do if there was an emergency? Who would you call?
Penny.
Where is this Penny then?
Lucy opens the front door, and Oliver crumples onto the floor in a drunken heap.
Bad time.
Mr. Sharma, the cab driver, heads off.
Amy, what happened to you?
The next morning, Oliver's laying on the sofa.
Stop lying, Ollie. Do you really think this is just going to go away?
No!
Oliver leans up on the sofa. He goes into the kitchen, opens the fridge, and drinks some juice straight out of the carton. He shuts the fridge, noticing pictures stuck onto the door. He spots a childhood photo of himself and Penny, Penny dressed as a nurse, Oliver, a wizard. He opens the door of Penny's room and tentatively steps inside. His gaze wanders across the room. Penny's clothes strewn on the unmade bed, an open magazine and a hairbrush on the blanket, a mess of clothes and papers on a sofa. He goes over to a desk where an open textbook has a paragraph circled in black pen along with a post-it note which says, "Ask Mr. Hope." He notices an open photo album beside the textbook, a picture of Penny and Oliver in their scrubs smirking at the camera. He turns the page to a picture of a young Penny and Oliver asleep together. He picks up an old teddy bear with its arm bandaged and sits on the bed. Lucy peeks in.
Ollie?
I was just...
He looks down at the teddy bear.
Do you want some breakfast?
We always used to cook a big breakfast like this every Saturday morning. It was our ritual. Penny used to make the most amazing pancakes.
Yeah, she did.
It's not a talent you share, is it?
Sadly not. I can do pasta, I can do toast, and I'm utterly excellent at ordering takeaways. Highly skilled.
Oh, I thought you were supposed to be good at everything. Penny always used to call you the golden boy. She said that it would take her about 10 hours to figure out something that you'd get in 2 minutes.
Actually, you know what? I just remembered I've got to be somewhere. I should probably get going.
Something in particular?
I've got a thing.
A thing?
Yeah.
Well, there we go. Just found something you're not so good at.
No wonder she's in renal failure. She's severely malnourished.
Oh, you think?
Well, we need to call social services. This shouldn't be allowed to happen. She's 79 years old.
Well, social services brought her in. Apparently, neighbours got suspicious when the milk bottles started lining up. Police had to break through the door. They found her in the middle of the carpet. She'd been like that for 3 days.
How is something like that allowed to happen?
She's lucky. Think of all the old people who die at home on their own and nobody notices for, like, 6 months.
Elizabeth brings Simone some groceries.
You work in a supermarket and you can't even buy yourself food.
Pineapple juice.
What?
You always love pineapple juice. We used to have it after church, remember? You still like it?
I bought you some bread and some cheese and things. You don't have to cook anything, you can make yourself sandwiches. And tins of soup. They last forever. Will you stop looking at me like that?
Why did you abandon us?
You know why.
Elizabeth goes over to a porcelain ballerina on a shelf.
Oh, she was always a favourite.
I was never allowed to pick her up. What are you going to do? Grandma did everything around here.
Maybe you could look after me, like I used to look after you.
I could call social services.
No, don't call them.
You need help.
They will make me leave.
Who's going to look after you?
Jesus will look after me.
Jesus isn't going to do your shopping, though, is he?
Elizabeth stares at a porcelain figurine of Jesus on the shelf. Later, Elizabeth heads over to a church hall.
Hello, Pastor.
Elizabeth? You came back. Come in. Come in. I never stopped praying that you would come back to us.
Pastor, I'm not back. I mean, just...
Just?
You and Grandma are the only people she's ever trusted.
She trusted you?
I need to know she's going to be taken care of.
You haven't changed. Yes, you're older, grown up, but you're still the same serious, shy child who used to ask me difficult questions at Sunday school.
I have changed. I'm not the same person I was.
You're still her daughter. So, is that it? You're just going to disappear again?
I have my own life now, Pastor.
As long as I'm here, your mother will be taken care of. She's a very precious part of our community here.
Thank you.
Now I have something to ask of you.
What?
When you come to your grandmother's funeral tomorrow, give yourself the chance to say goodbye. You can sit at the back. No one need know you're here.
I don't suppose you've got any Parmesan, have you?
No, can't get on with the cheese that smells like vomit. Sorry. So, why did you rock up? Not that I'm complaining or anything. I'm really glad that you did.
Oh, you're glad that I showed up here off my face on a Saturday and passed out on your sofa. Yes, why wouldn't you be? What a delightful surprise that must have been.
No, it's just... having you here, it's... well, it's a little bit like having some of her back.
We're not that alike, are we?
More than you think.
Well, you can't be that different. You both decided to do medicine.
Oh, no, Penny chose medicine. I just followed her. I was all set for a career in wizardry.
No, but seriously, if you could do anything, why did you choose to do medicine?
Oh, she was always so passionate about it. I'd never been that enthusiastic about anything. I'm never going to be half the doctor she would have been.
Oh, you don't know that.
He holds her gaze for a moment, then looks away.
Penny died because the only thing she cared about was saving her patient. She knew the risks, but she crawled underneath that train because somebody needed her. She didn't have to think.
You do the same.
Later, they're sitting on the sofa.
Hey, could you stand another drink? I'm better when
they stare at each other, holding glasses of wine.
Well, I have had a splendid day.
Me too.
So I was thinking, next month's rent must be due soon.
Look, Ollie, I don't need to think I'm being ungrateful, but you can't just keep giving me money.
No, I don't mind.
It's not about the checks. I have to move on with my life.
It's okay.
I don't want to spend another night lying there on my own with this empty room next door that, like, this big reminder of her.
Hey, come on.
Sorry, I don't even know why I'm crying. I've had too much wine. Ignore me.
Hey.
He holds her close, then gently kisses the side of her head. She withdraws slightly from his embrace and looks up at him. They gaze into each other's eyes. Then Lucy moves towards him, and they kiss. She withdraws, shaking her head slightly.
My 14-year-old self would hate me for saying it, but this is a really bad idea.
I couldn't agree more.
He kisses her again. Later, Oliver's sitting in Lucy's bedroom, writing a cheque for £900. He puts it on the table, then goes to the door. He looks at Lucy asleep in bed for a moment, then walks out. Elizabeth standing in church beside Simone. She wears a sober expression as a small choir sings on stage. Pastor Carl standing beside them.
That was one of Ida's favorite hymns. And it's not hard to see why, with its great message of joy and hope.
But there's another reason that this is an occasion of great joy.
Before she passed, the Lord saw fit that Sister Ida was reunited with the granddaughter that she loved.
Amen.
She is with him now.
Jesus said Ida is at peace now in his loving arms.
Amen.
He has received her into the kingdom.
And she is so happy to see our child Elizabeth return to us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for returning her to us.
Amen, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Elizabeth strides out of church wearing an annoyed expression. She saunters through the council estate. 1 week later.
So, you can tell me the real story of how you got that shiner?
There's nothing to tell.
Oh, I get it. First rule of Fight Club, right?
So, this patient's coming in a taxi. Isn't that a bit random?
Well, ambulances are generally a better option, given that they're medically equipped, they don't charge by the mile, and you're less likely to get racist banter from the driver.
Hey, my dad's a cabbie. He's not racist.
Of course he's not. Driver called ahead. Sounds like it could be a cardiac arrest. Patient came to AAU 6 weeks ago with chronic abdominal pain and got a cursory brush off from us.
Who discharged him the last time he was in?
It's your signature, Ollie.
It's okay, we've got you, Mr. Sharma.
Happy birthday, dear Elizabeth. Happy
in Keller, Elizabeth smiles shyly, standing in front of a birthday cake with candles.
Blow them out. It's bad luck if you don't.
I already told Chrissy I didn't want any fuss.
Elizabeth blows out her candles.
We also had a bit of a whip round and got you this.
A bouquet of flowers.
Fresh flowers are not allowed on board.
Well, I guess you better put them in the staff room then, eh? And yes. Birthday cocktails right. Tonight in Albie's. 7 p.m. Don't be late.
If you're feeling dizzy and lightheaded, why were you driving in the first place?
You told me there was nothing wrong with me. Why would I ignore a doctor?
You could have killed someone. What if you'd crashed?
I thought maybe I was just hungry. And then suddenly, I couldn't breathe and the pain. I knew I was having a heart attack.
Nope, doesn't look like a heart attack.
So what is it?
We're still looking at various options.
Keep me posted. You seem a bit happier than the last time we met. You don't remember.
I see a lot of patients. Excuse me.
Simone has a cut on her forehead.
What are you doing back here? What have you done?
You have to help me. You have to make it better. I need a doctor.
Please, be quiet.
Well, you're ashamed of me.
What? You've got to go.
I embarrass you in front of all your friends, your own mother. I need you to help me. It's my head.
Miss Tate, leave this to me.
My dad never did nights till I was 15. I think it was only so he could keep an eye on me. He used to park outside Hollywood's, turn his lights out, and just sit there till I came out. I didn't mind. Free ride home. And my friends used to call him Dialer Dad. And I think my mum was quite glad to get him out of the house. How does your wife feel about you doing nights?
Well, it hasn't changed in the last 2 hours. It's not going to change now.
You can't send him home.
Well, the results are pretty conclusive.
We should run an MRI. Or a stress test.
No, Hansen's due back for his ward inspection any minute.
So we just send all our patients home, regardless of their condition?
You heard him, Ollie. Now, if you've done everything you can for a patient and the tests show nothing, you have to move them on.
I think I've figured out what's wrong with Mr. Sharma. Hmm? He's got a broken heart. His wife died 3 months ago.
What is wrong with you? You can't actually suffer from a broken heart.
Yes, you can. You read about it all the time. Someone's husband dies and then, like, a week later...
It's a figure of speech.
Well, at least I've come up with something. You're the doctor around here. You're the one that's supposed to figure out what's wrong with people, not me. What's your theory?
A little later, Oliver helps Mr. Sharma into a wheelchair.
Am I allowed to know where we are going, or is it a mystery tour?
I just want to run a few more tests on you, Mr. Sharma.
Are you sure we should be doing this?
Doing what?
The MRI, the stress test. Mr. Levy told us to discharge him.
Well, he's not Mr. Levy's patient.
Yeah, I know.
Listen, you're not here to question my judgment. You're here to do as I tell you, all right?
Right, Mr. Sharma, let's get you to this.
A porter pushes Mr. Sharma along the corridor. Chantel and Oliver escorting.
Valentine.
Yeah. Thank you. Apparently, I've booked an MRI for an urgent cardiac patient.
I needed a consultant sign-off.
So you thought you'd just forge my signature? And Dr. Levy tells me he specifically asked you to discharge Mr. Sharma.
I wanted to run more tests.
Even though the echo and ECG show no evidence...
They were inconclusive.
In your opinion?
Yes, but...
Then I'm sorry, I simply don't understand. If you've run all the relevant tests and they show that there's nothing wrong, surely an MRI is just going to put your patient through unnecessary stress. Tell Mr. Sharma there's been some mistake and you don't need to run the test after all.
I can't send him home.
Why not?
I'm his doctor. I have to find out what's wrong with him. I have to find...
Find what? Oliver, what exactly are you looking for?
I don't know.
Elliot strides away.
So you came here to surprise Elizabeth on her birthday?
That's right, Mr. Griffin. But she don't want to see me.
I'm sure that's not true.
Yes, it is. She hates me. My baby girl breaking my heart. You have any medicine for that, Doctor?
Elizabeth comes in.
I think maybe she'd be happy if I die, just like her grandmother.
It's a nasty cut.
Had to get the dirt out. Had to get it clean.
I'm sorry.
You have to get the badness out or it never leaves. You have to get it out of me, Mr. Griffin. You have to cut it out.
Has your mother ever had a psych evaluation? Elizabeth, there are people who can help you, who want to help. But you have to ask for it.
Thank you, Mr. Griffin. I'll see you tomorrow.
So even though you knew Mr. Levy wanted the patient discharged, do you still follow Dr. Valentine like a lovesick puppy?
No. I tried to talk to him, but... Well, he's a doctor.
No, Chantal, he's not, OK? He's an F2. And if you want to last more than 10 minutes in this job, you really, really need to learn the difference, OK?
You know, it's one thing treating me like a chump. I'm old enough and ugly enough to take it. But this was Chantal's first day here. You had absolutely no right to drag her into your mess.
We need to free up bed 4, Mr. Sharma.
Send him home.
What do you want to tell him?
Tell him I couldn't find anything wrong with him.
Eddie and Sasha walk away, leaving Oliver looking frustrated. Mr. Sharma comes out of the hospital and strolls over to his cab. He gets in and touches the doll of the goddess on his dashboard, then touches both eyes and his neck. He looks at a photograph of his wife on the visor, then kisses his fingers and touches the photo. To Simone and Elizabeth.
Good afternoon, ladies. Where are we off to then?
Home. Farm maid.
Oh, glad to hear it. And you're going to let your daughter take good care of you now, huh? Give you some TLC.
The cab drives off, Rick watching from the stairwell.
I'm not being funny, old boy, but I said call if there was an emergency, and I didn't say whenever you were having a tough day at the office.
You're not listening to me. This guy collapsed at the wheel, and I discharged him.
We've all made mistakes.
He could have died. He could have killed any number of people, and I couldn't help him. Maybe I shouldn't be a doctor.
To be completely honest, I could never figure out why you wanted to go to medical school in the first place. Your sister, it made sense. She was always trying to save things as a child, rescuing birds and putting bandages on teddy bears. But you could have got yourself a proper job. What are you at? 25? 30? Right, I am going to write you a check for £10,000. You can do whatever you like with it. Go travelling, sit on your ass, spend it on booze or birds or swimming with dolphins. Just use it to figure out what you are going to do with your life. Stop wasting everyone's time trying to be like your sister. Far more potential than she ever had. Don't throw it away.
Later, Oliver's at home, staring at a postcard of a boat moored by a dock. He turns it over, revealing a message which says, "Tell the truth, Penny."
What do you want, Ollie?
Can I come in?
He's holding a bottle of wine. She lets him in.
Sorry.
Will you sneak out of my room without even leaving a note? Just a check on the table, like I'm some sort of cheap hooker.
No, I didn't mean that.
Well, no, I don't hear from you for days until you turn up out of the blue, expecting what exactly? Meaningless sex. Sympathy.
I just want to talk.
Oh, go on then. Talk. I'm listening.
Okay, well, screwed up again today.
From what I gather, all you ever do is screw up. Only that Penny's not here to take the blame for you, is she? I was with her on holiday when she wrote you that postcard. I told myself not to judge you because I thought you deserved a fair hearing. And just for a minute, I thought that you were more than just a spoiled little rich kid, but I was wrong. You just take and you take and you take. Your dad pays your rent for you, your sister passed your exams for you. You think that everybody's there just to be used. Well, yeah, you might have used Penny, but you're not going to use me. I don't want your money anymore, and I don't want you coming around here. Do you know what I wonder? I wonder how a doctor who has lied and screwed up as much as you have still has a job.
She opens the front door. Oliver walks out into the night. Elizabeth's working at the mini-mart when she gets a text. It reads, "Hi, birthday girl, where are you? Mary Claire." Pastor Carl comes over and smiles.
Look at you.
Manager said if she failed to turn up again, he'd sack her. She needs this job.
Bless your sister Elizabeth.
It's just one shift, till she's better.
It's more than that.
She turned up at the hospital today.
Yes, I heard.
Mr. Griffin, my boss, he thinks she needs help.
Your mother sees the world differently to the rest of us. What she needs is our love and compassion, not labels, tests, and drugs. She is your mother. You must do what you think best.
I just want to live my own life. I want her to live her own life.
You know, God has already forgiven you. And in time, you will forgive yourself.
I did what I had to do. You were kinder to me than they ever were. You're the one who bought me books and helped me with my homework. Made me feel like I was worth something.
Your mother did the best she could.
You don't know what it was like.
I know that she and your grandmother were sometimes strict with you. I know it can't always have been easy.
Strict?
Your mother loves you. She always has.
I don't think she knows what love is.
And then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7.
At Simone's flat, Elizabeth puts a blanket over Simone, who's sleeping on the sofa, then rummages through a chest of drawers. She freezes when she sets eyes upon a black leather belt. She picks it up and looks over at Simone asleep. She rummages through a wardrobe and slides a shoebox off the top shelf. She opens it and takes out her birth certificate. She finds a collection of birthday cards that she'd given to her mum as a child, along with childhood photographs.
What you doing? What you doing?
I was just...
Those are my things! Those are not your things! You got no right to try rubbing my things!
I'm not.
Don't lie to me! You just want to rob me! You just want to thief me and run away again!
No.
I'm beautiful child! You got the devil in you! The demon,
no.
You're a bad girl!
The belt.
No!
Clutching the belt, Simone comes to her senses.
Baby girl?
I'm not your baby girl. Not anymore.
Elizabeth walks away, treading on a photograph of herself as a little girl. Elizabeth's asleep at the nurse's station on Keller. Rick strides towards her, then notices a patient in bed. He checks her pulse.
Elizabeth! Elizabeth! Nurse Tate!
Elizabeth wakes up and hurries over.
Respirations have stopped. Her pulse is very slow. I want a monitor and naloxone now. Come on, quickly, now!
Elizabeth gathers the equipment and Rick injects the woman in the arm. She stirs awake. Hansen and Oliver in the stairwell.
Since you started here, there have been a lot of redundancies.
And you'd like to know how you dodged the axe?
My track record isn't great, I know that.
Well, I'll do you the courtesy of being entirely honest with you. As you know, the inquest didn't hold this hospital responsible for your sister's death. It certainly didn't make us look good. Now, if in the direct aftermath of an F2's death, we'd fired that F2's brother, how would that have played? Not to mention the fact that you would have had a very strong case for a potentially extortionate, unfair dismissal claim. So hideous though the irony may be, her death granted you a kind of reprieve.
Hansen continues up the stairs, leaving Oliver looking deeply troubled. He heads back down the stairs. Then, in the storeroom, he sinks to the floor and puts a laptop on his knees. He rummages amongst the shelves and finds a pack of cigarettes. A small smile touches his face. He takes a cigarette from the pack and lights it.
Dear Mr. Hansen, I'm writing to tell you that you're only half right. The reason I'm still here is because of my sister. But the truth is, I'm a liar and a cheat. And I have no right to call myself a doctor.
He stops typing and leans his head back against the wall, closing his eyes. On Keller, Rick puts down the phone at the nurse's station.
Elizabeth.
She finishes tending to the patient, then goes over to Rick.
That was your mother.
She called the ward.
The switchboard put her through. Apparently, she's called 15 times already this morning.
She's fine.
She wanted to let you know that the CIA have bugged her flat, and they want to drill a hole in her head to take out all the secrets.
She says these things.
Look, I've got a colleague on the psychiatric ward, Dr. O'Neill. He's a friend.
Thank you, Mr. Griffin, but this is my private life. It's none of your business.
When one of my nurses falls asleep on the ward, it becomes my business. Your mother needs help.
I'm helping her.
Professional help.
You don't know her.
Elizabeth.
She walks away, and he grabs her hand, but she pulls it back. Rick notices scratches on her arm from where Simone grabbed her during the confrontation.
You don't understand. She sees the world differently from you and me. She doesn't need medicine. She needs compassion.
According to who?
I've known Simone for many years, and you're right. At times, she is a trouble soul.
She's mentally ill.
I think you and I would differ on our definitions of ill.
Pastor, with respect, I've been a doctor for 30 years.
And with respect, I have been a pastor for 30 years. And in that time, I've seen countless people that the doctors have given up on healed by faith alone. Especially people suffering from an illness of the spirit.
Simone needs professional psychiatric help and no amount of praying.
You're not a man of faith.
Well, I'm not here to discuss my beliefs. I'm here because one of my nurses...
Elizabeth is an adult now. She's capable of making her own decisions.
She was capable of making her own decisions until you filled her head with all these notions that she is somehow responsible.
She is responsible.
How?
The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother.
You're not serious.
I don't see what could be more serious than the word of God.
Then maybe you should consider the ninth commandment.
I am not aware of having borne false witness.
You've known Elizabeth how long?
Since she was a baby. I baptized her.
So when you saw her sitting there week after week listening to your Sunday sermons, you're telling me that you had no idea that her mother and her grandmother were colluding in what amounted to systematic child abuse.
Now, just you hold on a moment.
You didn't know. Yeah. That Simone would routinely try to beat the devil out of her with a leather belt while Ida stood by and watched. Now you tell me which part of the Bible sanctions that.
I didn't know. I swear. I had no idea.
Rick walks away, leaving Pastor Carl looking troubled. Oliver heads into AAU.
Oh, Chantal. Three things. First of all, I treated you very badly the other day.
And there's no excuse for that.
You're going to make a great nurse.
Do you really think so?
Secondly,
can you see this gets to Mr. Hansen?
Sure.
An envelope.
Dr. Valentine. Oliver. What was number three? You said there are three things.
Oh, yeah. Goodbye.
What? Dr. Valentine, the paramedics called. The patient you discharged last week and Mr. Sharma.
Yeah, what about him?
He's been involved in an RTA. They want to know what tests we ran on him and what the results were.
Where?
What?
The crash, where is it?
The doll of the goddess lies on the road. Oliver runs at breakneck pace towards the site of the accident. He dashes past a paramedic.
Hey, you a doctor? Are you a doctor? Are you a doctor? You can't get any closer, they have to make it safe.
Oliver picks up the doll.
Need your bag, now.
The cab is crashed into a car transporter and one of the cars hangs precariously over the edge, in danger of falling on top of the cab. Oliver opens the passenger door.
Okay, you need to let me help you. We have to get you out of here, okay?
I'm sorry, I should never have let you leave.
The Valentine, I presume.
It's not safe.
You need to get back, please.
Lakshmi. That was also my wife's name. I'm not scared, you know. I'll see my wife in the next life.
No, I am not going to lose you.
Oliver drags Mr. Sharma out of the cab as the paramedics bring over a trolley. Rick and Pastor Carl approach Simone's flat, along with a psychiatrist.
Simone? It's Pastor Carl.
Who's that with you?
You know Mr. Griffin. He worked with Elizabeth.
What's he doing here?
I've come with a friend from the hospital. This is Dr. O'Neill.
What kind of doctor is he?
We work together. He's a psychiatrist.
I'm not letting him in. He's an evil man. He wants to lock me up and drill holes in my head. Who told you I was mad? Elizabeth?
She just wants us to help you.
Simone?
She hurries upstairs. On Keller, Mary Claire answers the phone.
Keller? Just one moment, please. Ah, Elizabeth. It's your mom. She says it's urgent.
Elizabeth hangs up the phone.
It isn't.
Simone takes the photos out of the shoebox and dumps them in a small metal bin. My dreams all fade away. She adds the birthday cards. Elizabeth strides out of Keller, her coat on. And I stand inside. Simone strikes a match and lights a photograph of Elizabeth as a child. She drops it into the bin, and the flames flare up. An ambulance charges down a street. Inside, Mr. Sharma's lying on the trolley, an oxygen mask on. The goddess doll drops from his hand, and Oliver puts it back, then checks his vital signs.
Hurry up, we haven't got much more time!
Inside Simone's flat, the flames reach the curtains and set them alight. Simone cowers in a corner, clamping her hands over her ears. With growing urgency, Oliver taps Mr. Sharma's arms, then looks at a monitor which shows jagged lines. He cuts through his trousers with a pair of scissors, then stabs a scalpel into his ankle and makes an incision, blood oozing out. He digs his fingers into the wound and performs a suture. In Simone's flat, the flames are raging and smoke pours through an upstairs window. Elizabeth approaches, carrying some grocery bags, and drops them when she sees a fireman smash down the door. She runs over, Rick and Pastor Carl stopping her from going inside.
No, Elizabeth! No!
Elizabeth stares up at the inferno with a look of shock. In the ambulance, Oliver continues the procedure.
Okay, I need adrenaline!
A paramedic hands him the adrenaline, and Oliver injects it into the wound. He stares urgently at the monitor, which resumes a normal rhythm. Oliver sits down, overwhelmed with relief. Simone's taken out of her flat on a trolley, her head and arms bandaged, Elizabeth walking alongside.
Elizabeth.
Get away from me. Get away. You did this. This is your fault.
Elizabeth.
We need to go to St. James's, not Holby.
She sits in the ambulance with her mother.
Oliver, I owe an apology. I should have let you run the MRI scan. It seems an underlying mitral valve prolapse has led to dilated cardiomyopathy. Has he been under a lot of stress lately?
His wife just died.
And that was certainly...
Will he need a new heart?
I'm hoping the annuloplasty will do the trick. The heart's a much more resilient muscle than people realize. You've saved this man's life. Don't you want to finish the job?
I can't. See you around, Mr. Hope.
Oliver's flat. Today.
So if you're not going travelling, what are you going to do?
No idea yet.
In that case, why give up this place?
I can't afford it.
Don't be ridiculous. I pay the rent.
Not anymore. I wanted to give you this back too.
You could have just stuck it in the post or torn it up.
I know.
Am I missing something here, Ol?
Yes, I think you are. I've been thinking about what you said about Penny, about how I have more potential than she ever had.
You do?
You see, I don't know how you can say that, because I don't think you ever really knew Penny.
That isn't entirely fair. She was my daughter.
I spent my whole life trying to live up to you, to be everything that you wanted me to be. The thing is, I'm not the golden boy. Penny was twice the person I am, but you never gave her a chance.
She didn't exactly give me a chance either, did she? You think it didn't hurt when she rejected me?
She didn't reject you. She rejected your money.
What's the difference?
It's easy to write a check, but giving yourself, really giving yourself, that's hard. And Penny knew that.
So you're just going to disappear now, is that it? Cut off all contact?
No, of course not. You can always call me if it's an emergency. You got my number.
Oliver walks away, leaving his father looking pensive.
Still no Elizabeth?
No, sorry.
Ricky gets to his phone.
Hello, Elizabeth.
Oliver and Lucy finish packing up Penny's belongings.
Right, I think that's everything.
Well, there's only one thing. If you're going to be living here, there's a few house rules.
Hit me.
If you cook, you don't have to wash up. Absolutely no talking when Grey's Anatomy's on, and we have a strict no shagging between housemate policy.
Well, I guess we'll have to be friends then.
Friends. Welcome to the slum, golden boy.
Lucy saunters out, and Oliver looks at the childhood photograph of himself and Penny dressed up in costume. He smiles, then sticks it on the wall.
Hello? Mr. Hansen.
When I was 16, I had an extremely important mathematics examination. Well, it was very important at the time.
Trigonometry.
On the morning of the exam, I happened to open a newspaper, and I was surprised to learn on page 2 that the previous day, my father had died. Suddenly, shockingly. It was the first and last time I failed anything. My father's death was regrettable, obviously, but what really grated was I was denied the chance to resit. That blemish remains on my academic record to this day.
Mr. Hansen.
A final year medical student who fails one OCSE fails the whole year. Sounds a tad brutal, doesn't it?
Not when you consider what's at stake.
Well, there is that, I suppose. Nevertheless, let's imagine for one moment a young trainee doctor who cheats in one practical assessment. Let's say, for the sake of argument, the PLAB OCSE 2 station on venous cannula puncture. Now, this doctor we're talking about is an extremely talented and very promising young doctor. Top draw grades, pretty much across the board. But he has one fatal flaw. A fear of failure so crippling that he'll do almost anything to avoid it. Why would that be?
Maybe he doesn't want to let people down.
Granted. But the doctor we're talking about has only ever made one serious medical error in his entire career to date. He left a swab in a patient. Now, that's a mistake that other, more experienced doctors have made, and it's not a mistake that anyone makes twice.
For what it's worth, this doctor, he regrets all of it, every lie. He wishes he could start again. Do everything differently this time.
One of the cardiac patients came to see me today, Mr. Sharma, a rather garrulous individual. Ring any bells? Anyway, he tells me that you insisted on running test after test after test on him because you were determined to get to the bottom of his condition. That meant that you ignored the opinions of a senior nurse, a registrar, and a senior consultant.
Yes.
And not only was your hunch proven correct, but you then managed to perform an incredibly intricate venous cannula puncture in the back of a moving ambulance, thus saving his life.
I was lucky.
Well, that's not what he thinks. He thinks you're the best doctor this hospital has. He thinks I'd be insane to lose you. He asked me to give you this.
The goddess doll.
He wants you to have it. Something to do with karma, apparently.
Oliver picks up the doll and stares at it.
So, Mr. Hansen, about my letter.
What letter would that be?
Hansen has taken a form out of his desk drawer.
Why did you ask me to come here?
Evidently, it's exactly 10 weeks since your sister died, and I have to fill in your 10-week post-traumatic MOT for HR. They do like us to jump through these hoops. They'll want to know whether or not you've sufficiently recovered your emotional equilibrium to resume full duties. What shall we tell them?
Oliver wears a look of deep concentration.
Are you ready to start again, Dr. Valentine?